We are in a series on biblical authority, and this is today is authority in the home, part two. Last week we talked about husbands and wives and different authority there. But before we get started, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Father, we do thank you for your word, that you have not left us here without your word. We thank you that it's divine, Lord, that you have ordained and inspired men and men of God to write these pages of scripture that we have before us, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for all the translators who have translated it from one language to another. And we just thank you that you're able to oversee all of those things and have for us your word here before us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for each one that is listening today and all those that were listening on the recording, that you would open up understanding here and help us to understand the importance that you place on authority in our lives. Lord, we thank you. And just ask your blessing today. Bless each listener. And I do look to you, Father. I'm just a man that is in need of you to help me this morning to be able to teach this lesson on the home. I just thank you now and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we did discuss on the authority in the home, and we looked at what the Bible says and gives as commands and instructions to both the husband as the authority over his wife and the wife in submission to her husband. We also saw that in the New Testament, how over and over again God commands husbands to love his wife, and it commands the wife over and over to submit to her own husband. There are other commands and instructions that are given to both husbands and wives, but those are the two main ones. And I believe in the wisdom of God that he, knowing the nature of a man and the weakness of man, knew he needed to emphasize the command for husbands to love their wives. Many men are harsh with their wives. They get rough, and they often are much stronger and more selfish, and they treat their wives like a piece of property, and that they want to control in a domineering way. You can see that in, if you ever get out into the streets and you get into people's homes that are ungodly. Without God in the picture, that's the way it is in many cases. And that's why God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. And husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. There's many things that we enjoy or experience here in America because of godly principles that have come down throughout the ages or throughout the decades and things, the years here in this country. And we do enjoy a lot of the things because of God. But the tide is turning, and people are going away from God in a lot of ways. And you can see the cruelty of man in a lot of homes these days. I also see that God in his wisdom, knowing the independence of a woman, commands the wife to submit to her own husband. That independence was displayed in the Garden of Eden, and it's still a tendency for women today. Even more so, I believe, in our country because of women's lib and all of the emphasis towards that women's lib movement. And that's why God says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands in everything. Wives, live godly and Christian lives and win your unbelieving, uncaring, unloving husband to the Lord. Wives, submit yourself to your husband with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Wives, be obedient to your own husbands, that the word of God do not blaspheme. So what resource does a husband have if his wife is not in subjection? Should he beat her? Should he punish her in some way? Should he yell at her? Should he force her? No. The Bible says, love church. Love your wife. And pray for them. And when we are doing our part as husbands, when we are loving our wife, even if our wife isn't in submission to us the way that we think she should or the way that she should be, we are on really good praying ground if we're doing our part in loving her. And we can pray to God, and we can ask God to intervene in the situation. No matter how desperate the situation is, no matter how hard it is, we are on good praying ground when we're doing our part in loving our wife and treating her with respect the way that God wants us to. And what recourse does a wife have if her husband is not being a good leader and is not loving her? Should she yell at him? Not fix him his food or wash his clothes? You don't give herself in a physical way to him? Many women in the world, that's how they control their husbands, is by not giving themselves to them. Is that the way that it should be done? Should she preach to him? Should she show him the scriptures and tell him, you're not obeying God because you're not loving me the way you should. You're not being the leader that you should. No, those are not the things that a woman should do, a wife should do. She should submit to him and pray for him. In every possible way, she should submit to him, unless it's going against God's word. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So if you are a wife and you're truly submitting to him, you are on excellent praying ground. And there's many examples of women who have won their husbands to the Lord, and the husbands were completely changed because of a godly, submissive wife who submitted to her husband and who prayed to the Lord and who changed those situations. Well, what makes a marriage? God says for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we have two words here, leave and cleave. What does it mean to leave father and mother? And is that only to the husband? Because it does say husband, in all of these cases, it says for the man to leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife. Well, I don't believe that it's just saying that to the husband. I believe that it's to both the husband and the wife. It doesn't even make sense if it's only to the husband that he's to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, who is already still under the direct authority of her parents, and that's the way. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. It's both of them leaving father and mother and cleaving to each other. It's the way I understand it there. The word leave in the Greek is the Strong's number 2641. If you look that up in the Strong's concordance in the Greek, number 2641. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and that's why I don't just tell you the Greek word for it and all of those things, but it's with the tools that we have these days, we can use these things even if we don't know the Greek. But the Greek word, or the definition for this Greek word is to lay down or to leave behind or abandon or forsake. So when it says for a man to leave his father, it means that he is to leave father and mother behind. Well, what does that mean? Some of the examples of that Greek word in the New Testament, in Luke 15, verse 4, it says, it's talking about the shepherd. Jesus gives this as an illustration. It's talking about the shepherd does not leave the 99 and seek after the one that's lost. So that leaving, you can kind of get a picture of that leaving. He leaves those 99 and goes after the one that's lost. Another example is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, where it says that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And so Moses, he left Egypt. He forsook Egypt and all that Egypt had, and he left to a different place. So that was the leaving that it talked about, that same word, that same Greek word. Another example, in my last year, there are many, but in 2 Peter 2:15 it says, which hath forsaken the right way and gone astray, following after the way of Balaam, it says something like that. And so they have forsaken the right way. These people who are carnally minded, they have forsaken the right way. They have left the right way, and they're gone astray. And so that gives us a little picture of the word leave there. But what does it mean to leave father and mother? Well, I believe it means physically leaving. If at all possible, he should move to a different home. Now, sometimes a couple will stay with their parents for a while. I don't really suggest that. That's not, I don't believe, the best way. But what I'm suggesting here this morning or teaching is the ideal and in God's perfect way. Now, God's able to work things out and individualize even when we don't do it perfectly. We're going to look at some of that a little bit later also. But it's leaving physically. It's also leaving emotionally. His emotions, his love, his affection should be towards his wife and hers towards her husband. That doesn't mean they don't have affections anymore for their parents. No, they still have affections, but there's a change there. Instead of the affections and wanting advice and wanting counsel and going there and to the parents' house and having the parents do all these things is not good. They should be leaving emotionally. And many young people, especially the young ladies in a married situation, many of them have a hard time leaving emotionally. But I believe God's Word tells us that they should leave emotionally. They also should leave their parents' authority. Now, this is the topic that we're looking at, authority. And they should leave their authority. They are no longer under the direct authority of their parents, whether it's the husband's parents or the wife's parents. And I know that some Amish parents with their married children, when they leave the Amish lifestyle and they leave the Amish church, say that they're disobeying God's word because it says to obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that's true. It does say to obey your parents in the Lord. But this is clearly, I believe it's talking about those children that are still under the direct authority of their parents. They're still living in the home. They're still there with them. And the Bible says for a man and a woman to leave their father and mother, and this is establishing a new authority here, and it's very important for us to see. And so according to God's word, that husband and that wife are no longer under the direct authority of their parents. They are to leave father and mother. That wife is directly under her husband's authority, not directly under her parents' authority anymore, and not directly under the church's authority either. She is directly under her husband's authority. And God have mercy on those who would separate husbands and wives in that way, whether it's a parent or whether it's a church. God have mercy on them. The Bible says in Mark 10, verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so may God have mercy on parents who would separate their children because of some of these things, or churches that would separate their children because they're not going the way that the church feels that they should go or something. God have mercy. So does that mean that they, and these young people who are getting married, that they don't have to listen to anything their parents say? Does that mean that? No. In Proverbs 23:22, it says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. So we should listen to our fathers and mothers. We should hearken to their advice and counsel. And we are wise people when we listen to our fathers and mothers, even when we grow old, if our parents are still alive, we should still listen to them. And the Bible also says to honor our parents. And that, I believe, is all of our lives. And it's even after our parents die, I believe we should honor our parents. It's not just while they're living, but even after they die, we should honor them. But honor and obedience are way different. It's not, they're not the same. A man that has his own wife and his children, they become a family. He makes decisions for his family. And hopefully he's getting counsel from his wife. I hope he gets his counsel also from her parents. I hope he gets counsel from his parents and his boss and his church leaders. But he is responsible to God. If he believes God is leading him in a certain direction, he should obey God. His wife should submit to him unless he is demanding her to disobey God. And when I say disobey God, I'm not saying disobey the church rules or the parents' rules, but disobeying God. God's clear instructions for moral conduct in a person's life. If the husband would say that he wanted his wife to be a prostitute to bring in money to the family, no, she can't obey that. If the husband would say she should steal some things, no, she can't do that. But she should obey her husband, and she should submit to him in every possible way. And we should honor our parents. We should respect them, and we shouldn't speak evil of them, and love them even when we don't obey their words. And that is possible, and that is what honoring is. But that's the difference between submission or in obedience to them. This new family, this new couple, they're no longer under the direct authority of their parents. There's a jurisdiction here. We talked about that in the beginning, in the opening message, that this thing of jurisdiction. His parents and her parents are not the direct authority. They don't have jurisdiction over this couple anymore, not in a direct way like this. He is the authority over his family. If you would just picture with me on a piece of paper, and I wish we were all sitting around and we could look at a piece of paper or look at a chart or a drawing on a blackboard or a whiteboard or something, and that. But picture with me at the top of the paper, God and God's Word. And then under that, a couple of slanted lines. One line goes down to the husband's parents. And another line on the other side goes down to the wife's parents. Now, that husband, who maybe he's not married yet, he's under his direct authority of his parents. She is under the direct authority of her parents. But then when they get married, they go out from under the direct authority of their parents, and now they're in a straight line under God's authority. And there's a solid line there between God and his word and down to the husband and wife, the new husband and wife. There's dotted lines or a broken line as authority in a sense or in counsel and things from those parents to that new couple. And then under them, under that new couple, there will be another line that goes down to children. They are the direct authority over their children, and we'll look at that in another lesson. But you can kind of picture that as a picture in your mind. God at the top, this husband and wife under the direct authority of God and his word. So it says to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. The word cleaving in the Greek, it's the Strong's number, 4347, and it means to glue, to cause to adhere, to be joined to. And the picture I get is laminating two boards together. Now, there's a lot of different pictures we could get, but just the word picture that came to my mind when I thought about gluing or to cause to adhere or to be joined to is a picture of laminating two boards together. They are glued together. Some of you cabinet builders or people who have done these things, you glue them together. Then you clamp them there. And when the glue is dry, those boards are stuck together. They're no longer two boards, but they are one board. And that's what the word cleaving means. It's to glue together. And that's what a husband and a wife should do, is they should cleave together. They should be glued together, no longer being two, no longer having two individual ways. They are now one way, and they are working together now to be servants of the Most High God in whatever way He calls them to. So what makes a marriage? Marriage is making a commitment before God and man, pledging your faithfulness to your wife and the wife to her husband. Now, I'm going to give many different things about marriage, what makes a marriage, and I'm not saying all of these have to be just perfectly done. We're going to see some of that, even from the scripture, that it's not always perfectly done, but I believe God even recognizes marriages that aren't perfectly done. Marriage is a vow before God to be committed to each other, committing our love, committing our care, committing our faithfulness, and committing our bodies to each other. Marriage is the transfer of authority from the girl's father to the girl's husband. And in many marriage ceremonies, the pastor or the preacher will say, "Who gives this girl to this man?" And the father, he'll stand up and he'll say, "Her mother and me." Or the father will walk the bride down the aisle, and then the husband-to-be will come and take the bride from the father. And that's another symbol or a picture of the transfer of authority. There's many different ways that it's done, and I'm not saying one way is better than the other, but that transfer of authority is very important, I believe, for marriage. That makes a real, a true marriage. Marriage in other cultures is when the husband pays a dowry to the father and family of the girl. Some of the cultures I've lived in, or one place I was at, where they would give 5 cows for a wife. And that was a high bride price, with 5 cows for a wife. But, and then there was others that did it differently. Some other tribes did it differently. And when the dowry is paid to the father and the family, they release their authority and give the girl to the husband. And maybe some of you, you're turning up your nose at that dowry system, that you know, you pay a certain amount, or you do something for the family so that the authority is transferred. Well, maybe you're turning your nose up at that, but there's many examples of that type of marriage arrangements or things in the Bible, even. And the way they did it in the Old Testament was many cases like that, and God recognized those as marriages. Also, the divorce rate in some of those countries and in those cultures is very low compared to the Western world. Our cultures, or other cultures, have prearranged marriages by the parents. And that is also, there's examples of that in the biblical accounts in the Old Testament. And also their divorce rate is oftentimes very low. And I'm not suggesting that those two ways are the right way for Christians. And I don't even think it is the right way for Christians. I believe the way that a man and woman are to have an emotional affection towards each other, and also see other things, check out how she treats her parents, how she treats her father, and then also for her to make the choice, being able to choose her authority in the husband and see how he treats his mother and how he treats his parents and other authorities in his life. It's wise for people to do that way. And there's many churches in our country that have a very low divorce rate because they follow the biblical way of authority and of choosing spouses. So, The one point that I do make here, though, is the transfer of authority, and that is important in a marriage. Marriage is when it is recognized by the government authorities. Now, us in our culture, we go and get a marriage license, and we sign papers saying that we're legally married and things. We're married being recognized by the government. Other countries do it maybe a little differently, but the government also recognizes marriages. And I'm not saying that only a marriage that's recognized by the government is authentic, but that is another affirmation of a marriage. I believe that first-time marriages are recognized by God even when some of these things are not done correctly. God's perfect plan and God's preferred plan is the way that I've described it here. But there are cases when two rebels just go get married. And I believe God even recognizes those most of the time. Well, a lot of the time. An example of that would be in Genesis 26. I'll read a couple verses there. This is when Esau, it talks about how he had wives that his parents didn't even approve of, but I believe God recognized those marriages. This is in a polygamy situation, and I'm not going to get into polygamy here today. I talked about it a little bit last week, but chapter 26, the last two verses, 34 and 35, it says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So these two wives that he had were a grief to them, and that's why they were sending their son Jacob to go get a wife from the one of the daughters of Laban. And so this is, God recognized this marriage even though the parents didn't agree with it. There's a couple other places there, at least one other place in Genesis where it talks about Esau's wife, how the parents didn't agree with it. I heard recently of a couple that are Hutterite, or they're ex-Hutterite. They go to church with us here, and they just recently took a trip back to South Dakota or someplace out west there where they were going to stay on the Hutterite colony with her parents. But the colony there, the church or the preachers or whatever said they're not legally married because they weren't married in the Hutterite colony. And so even though they're committed to each other, even though they are very much married in the sight of the government and in the sight of the church here and in God's sight, I believe, the Hutterite colony said that they couldn't, she could stay there at the colony, but he wasn't able to. They have two children and things. So that, I don't believe, is right. These are marriages recognized by God. Even non-Christians, when they get married, that's also recognized by God. And I don't know how God does all this, but we see examples of that in the Bible and throughout history. I do believe there's a difference between marriage and fornication. You can physically leave your parents, but no authority has been transferred. There's no real commitment to each other. There's no legal procedure that's done. There's none of these things. Those young people are living in fornication. But even if they don't go through the government laws, there used to be, I'm not sure it still is, but there used to be a thing that's called common law marriage. And if they've been married together they've been living together for a number of years, I don't remember how many years it was, but even 7 years, even after that 7 years, the government recognizes the commitment that they're making to each other. They're staying together and all these things, and they recognize that as a legal marriage, or they used to anyway, called a common law marriage. So in our culture, the girl chooses to marry the man. She is choosing her authority. This will be her authority until death parts them. She should make a careful choice. Some authorities we choose and some we don't. We don't have a choice what parents we have. We're born into a family. Most of us, the death of the parents and their orphans and things, but we're born into families. We have parents, and we're also born in a certain country, and that's what makes us a citizen of that country is being born in those countries. And so some authorities we choose and some we don't choose. We don't choose the parents or the governments, like I say, but we do choose the church that we go to. We choose the workplace that we're going to work in and the authority there as the boss over us. Wives choose the husband that she will have. Some authorities we can choose to leave and then choose to be submitted unto another authority, like in the case of a work situation. We might work for somebody and be submitting to their authority, but maybe a different job comes up or we change a different job for some reason. We're no longer under that previous employer. We change authorities in our lives. And also in the government, we can be in one country and be a citizen of that country because we're born there, but then we move to another country and we become a citizen there, and we can sometimes have dual citizenship, but oftentimes you have to leave the first one. But some authorities we cannot choose to leave and then choose to be submitted unto another. And that's the case here with wives. The Bible says, he that divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And if a wife divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And so those are, that's an authority that we don't choose. Now, the world thinks that they can choose that, and they, in fact, even many that are in churches, they think that they can choose that, and they get married, and they take vows before God that they'll stay together, and so on and so on. But then, after a while, they leave, and they divorce each other, and they marry somebody else, and it goes over and over again. But that's not what God's Word says, and that authority we cannot just leave and change authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in two verses there, 10 and 11, it says, "And unto the married I write, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So God's command and instructions here is that the wife and husband would stay together. But maybe there's a situation where the husband is very abusive and it's just impossible for the wife to stay there. I think God makes provision that she can depart. But what does it say here? She should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And that reconciliation is what should be sought after. And it says, let not the husband put away his wife. So, in closing here, I just want to read something I found. It's from Tertullian, and this is one of the early church fathers. He lived around 160 A.D., 160 to 230 A.D., That was in the early part of the church and stuff. And this is what he wrote about a godly marriage and about two believers coming together. He says, what kind of yoke is that of two believers? It is of one hope, one desire, one discipline, and one and the same service. Both are brethren. Now, when he says brethren there, I believe he's saying brothers and sisters in Christ. Both are fellow servants. There is no difference of spirit or of the flesh. Rather, they are truly two in one flesh. Where the flesh is one, the spirit is one also. Together they pray. Together they prostrate themselves. They perform their fast together, mutually teaching, mutually exhorting, mutually sustaining. They are both equally in the church of God, equally at the banquet of God, equally in straits, in persecution, in refreshment. Neither has to hide from the other. Neither shuns the other. Neither is troublesome to the other. With complete freedom, their sick are visited, and the poor are relieved. There is no filthy sign, which means, I looked those couple words up, they're a little bit strange to me, but it means like sneaky or crafty gestures. There's none of that. No trembling greeting. No mute benediction. Psalms and hymns echo between the two, and they mutually challenge each other as to which one will better chant to their Lord. Christ rejoices when he sees and hears such things. That's the end of that quote, but that again was one of the church, early church fathers who wrote that about marriage and how the two become one and how they are to live together under the authority of God. So that is what I have here for us this morning. Under authority in the home, I just pray that it would be a blessing to each one who's listened, and also that you can take these things and further study them out, look at examples in the Old Testament, the New Testament on some of these things, but also I pray that you'd be able to use this in helping others who are in rebellion or who don't understand these things or who are going through some difficulties or trials or struggles in their family and in their lives. There's many of that going on today and in our world, and many hurting people, many that don't understand authority in the home, and there's much confusion. The husband's roles are messed up, the wives' roles are messed up, and they're not being blessed of God in any way, shape, or form. It's just terrible. The children are in disobedience to their parents and in rebellion. It just is a snowballing effect. And so I just pray and hope that you'll be able to really gain from God's Word the things that He has here. Just thank you for listening. And I'll turn the time back over to Brother Don.
Thank you, Brother. I was just thinking, Brother Steve's example there of gluing two boards together, the marriage being glued together and held together, and any of you know that I work with wood, that whenever you glue two pieces of wood together, when you try to break it apart, often the fibers break before the glue joint breaks. And I think that's what happens so often in people that go through divorces, and they wonder why their lives are so tore up. They're actually tore each other apart, and it's like you walk around in life with an open wound for the rest of your life if you don't get restored. And, you know, those are very critical things in the lives of people. And I'm a product also. My parents had divorced when I was young, and I watched through the years how that their lives were just in misery, and so it makes it miserable for everyone else, too. But God has ordained marriage to be permanent until death them part, and God knows what He's talking about, and He had ordained that to for His purpose and for His glory. But I'd just like to say amen to Brother Steve's message there on as far as the transfer of authority. I know with my son recently getting married here at the end of August, but that was a difficult thing for me, not just the transfer of authority, but of leaving the home and everything. But that is true, I always believe that is a necessary thing, that authority. And, you know, we had talked about that as a family, that, you know, that whenever the children do get married, that they are to leave the home and they're to have their own homes. And, you know, as parents, we're there to, you know, to help them if they want advice or, you know, or something, you know, we're always available there. But we always believe that, you know, they were to leave the home, not live in the home. And we thought it was healthy that they be a little distance away, too, and not just right at our back door. And I've seen in other families how that's been very devastating, where the parents weren't willing to fully release that authority, and either the girl or the guy would come back to parents and ask for advice, and, you know, this isn't going right with me. And some of that is in line, but I think for the most part they need to work those things out. They need to learn how to work together, and because it's through those times that their relationship grows and their bond grows for one another, and they can go through hard times together, and those things are very healthy and necessary in life.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.